Today's scripture reading is from the book of James, chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, "Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, "You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab, the prostitute, considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Cedar Run. We are glad to have you worshiping here with us today. Go ahead, open your Bibles to James 2. As Jane read for us today, we'll be in verses 14 through 26 today, and you can park there. Now, I want to warn you guys this morning that this is really one of my freak-out passages, okay? It really freaks me out, and it freaks a lot of people out that have the same background as I do. I come from a faith background years and years ago where you had to work at your relationship with God. If you didn't do good things, God would not accept you. You cannot be friends with God. You could not be a Christian unless, you know, you had to earn it. I was in all-boys high school, and it reminds me of one of my favorite teachers, Father Dan. I probably told you about Father Dan before, right? With his steely, piercing, icy blue eyes. You know, young Blake, I might have acted up once or twice. Who, me, right? Well, Father Dan would say, "Blake, you're going to burn." With those icy, steely blue eyes staring right at me, I was like, oh my. So I tried to be good, okay? I failed. I tried some more. Still going to burn, Blake. So imagine my relief when this young pastor in Gainesville, Florida, North Gainesville Baptist Church, a guy named Rick Chandler, he befriended me. He showed me in Scripture that Jesus did everything that I couldn't do. In the closer verse, this is the verse that got me. It was Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. "For it is by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." I'm like, oh, what a relief. It turned everything I knew about Christianity on its head in a good way. I didn't have to earn my salvation. Jesus had did everything for me that had to be done. We are saved by faith alone. But then James 2. Total freak out, okay? I see it for the first time. I just kind of speed read it, right? I'm like, oh no, all is lost. It's back to works now already? James is tying faith to deeds. He's saying that without faith, without works, faith cannot save. Never served at Salt and Light? Never been to Guatemala? Is that you, Father Dan? But let's be clear, okay? We are justified by faith alone. Nowhere in this text does James say or even imply that faith and works leads to salvation, okay? Those three words do not appear together, faith and works. But we look at it, we speed read it, we see faith and proximity to works. We don't really think it through. We even describe, like I describe what I'm preaching on today. I'm preaching on faith and works. That's a horrible thing to say. But you know what? We're not going to have to board the church up today, all right? Because nowhere in this passage does it say that you have to work your own way into a relationship with God, okay? It's not faith and works that James is talking about. It's a faith that works. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you would open your word to us, Lord. Spirit of Christ, Holy Spirit, come upon us. Open our eyes and our ears, and most importantly, Lord, our hearts, so that we can see, hear, and understand what it is you would say to us today. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to learn about a faith that works today. We're going to look at three facets of faith, okay? What dead faith is, what a living faith looks like, and a believer's faith. So a dead faith, a living faith, and a believer's faith. So our very first verse this morning is James 2, verse 14. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such a faith save them? So now when James asks, can such a faith save them? Other translations say it like this, can that kind of faith save them? So what we're seeing here is there's more than one type of faith. I'm already feeling better, okay? I could calm down a little bit. So James asks, can the kind of faith, the one without deeds, can the kind of faith without deeds, and I'll call it little f faith, can it save somebody? Is it a saving faith? I mean, just have faith, right? Just have faith. That's a great little platitude. We hear it all the time. But like James is going to say, little f faith is no use. What good is it, James says? James is saying it cannot save us. But let's also be clear about something. James is also not suggesting that we just slap some works on it either, okay? So the gospel is not just some door we step through and then forget all about it and run to the nearest soup kitchen, okay? You can be the most woke social justice warrior around, okay? Or you could be a church with a soup kitchen even. But you could serve more than Mother Teresa. But unless your works is motivated by love of Christ in response to what Jesus did for you on the cross for free, how he saved you, then it's a dead faith. So faith without works is dead, but you could also say that works without faith is dead as well. You know, and that goes even if you're a believer and you're saying, you know what, I need to try to earn more of God's love, okay? You know, when Jesus saved you on the cross, he loved you the most he will ever love you, which is the size of the universe. You cannot earn more love. Or maybe sometimes as believers, we try to do works, because maybe God will bless us. And that's kind of a sneaky one because we don't really think of it that way. But watch your prayer life. If you're saying, oh, Lord, you know, I really want this to happen in my life. I want this job, or I'd really love to be able to afford X or Y or Z or whatever. And then a little sneaky voice, look at everything I've done. Look at all the things I do for you. That's sneaky, and it's a dark place to be. Because your works have strings attached. Then you're saying that God owes you something more than he's already given you. Or even socially, you could say, you know, I want people to think good things about me. I'm going to really, like, sign up for everything I can. So people say, wow, look at how much so-and-so does, right? That's a dead faith too. Now the kind of faith that James is talking about, okay, the faith that saves, and I'll call it big F faith. Paul and Titus calls it the faith of God's elect, okay? It's a faith that leads to deeds. It's a faith that leads to deeds. It's a faith that wants to work. It's a faith that wants to do the deeds. And so what kind of deeds is James talking about here? Make no mistake about it, in our passage, James is talking about here, the context is the less fortunate, like those teen moms from Young Lives. James chapter 2, verses 15 and 17 reads this, Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. Now, Jesus has a lot to say about the less fortunate, about the poor, okay? Whether it's entire swaths of society when he has compassion on the crowds, or whether it's the story of the Good Samaritan and that one neighbor that's in your sphere of influence, right? He speaks to the sick and the hungry and the blind and the leper and the demon-possessed and the bereaved and the poor and the heartbroken and the hated and the excluded, the insulted, the rejected. And it's all over the Old Testament, too. The foreigner, the immigrant, the widow, and the poor, and the oppressed. When God talks about the foreigner and the immigrant in the Old Testament, he always talks about it in the context of the widow and the poor and the oppressed. Now, James gives us an example of faith, though, that doesn't save here when it comes to all these people that Jesus is talking about, okay? And when we do nothing. Get yourself something to eat. You see somebody who's hungry? Hey, why don't you go over to Applebee's? Hook yourself up. You know, they got a special going on over there. Get yourself a hamburger or something like that, right? Or somebody's cold. Hey, you should really get inside. You know, but you just get on with your life then, you know? Instead of doing something for them, you just keep on with your busy schedule. James says, what good is that? So if there's no interest in the needy or the less fortunate, it's a dead faith. If we have real saving faith, hearing about and being around people like this, these teen moms, these less fortunate, these broken people, these hurting people, hearing about it and being around them should be grabbing our hearts. It should be triggering us. That's SJW language, right? Social justice language. It should trigger us, though. If we see these people out there, it should really move us to act. And if it doesn't, and if our default attitude is, you should just get a job, or suck it up, or pull yourself up by your bootstraps. If that's our attitude, maybe we should worry. We should worry a little bit, okay? Because we don't understand the gospel the way we thought we did. I mean, did Christ tell us to earn our way out of spiritual poverty? Did he tell us to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps? You know, if our faith is like that, it's like that skeleton hanging up in the science lab in high school, right? There's no muscles on it. It can't actually do anything, all right? It's like malnourished. It's underfed. And the problem is so bad in the churches that James is writing to, okay, that they can't even fill a meal train sign up. They aren't even taking care of their own. And if they can't do that inside of church, how are they going to do it outside of church? So what does that say about their faith? James 2, verses 18 and 19 says this, but someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I'll show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. James says that you can be the most orthodox person about your faith. You can be like an incredible theologian. You can believe all the right things. And you know what James says? Good for you. He says, you believe there's one God. That's not a throwaway line by James, by the way. That actually comes from the Jewish creed called the Shema. They recited it every day. So that was one of their key points of theology. And James is saying, good, you know your theology. Wonderful, you know there's one God. That's just great. So the crowd that James is talking to, they're a religious crowd. They're a bunch of Jewish Christians spread outside of Jerusalem. They would recognize that right away. That would be like a brushback pitch. And James is saying, he says, you know what? You know your theology, but guess who else knows it too? Demons. Like the church lady, right? Satan. So James is comparing these congregants to demons, okay? So he's like building bridges. He's making friends. He probably shouldn't go to the elders that year and ask for a raise, right? But you know what? Did you know that demons have a better theology than your pastors even? I mean, they've been to seminary, right? They've been to Throne Room Reform Seminary. They've been in the throne room itself, okay? They have all the knowledge. They have memorized scripture in the Greek and the Hebrew, everything, Aramaic. They know it all. They have it up here, but it hasn't gotten to here. They know it in their head, but they don't have it in their heart because it hasn't caused them to do anything about it, okay? Our actions are all tied to our heart. What we really love is what we really do. What we truly love is what we really do. So do we do what we say we know? Do we do what we say we know? You know, if we do it, that's when James says it can be seen, okay? Because big F faith is actually this tangible thing that you can see with your eyes and you can hear with your ears. Faith isn't some, like, big F faith is not some nebulous, invisible thing that you can't see. Now, just have faith is, that's invisible. What are you having faith in? Well, nothing, just the air. But you can see faith. You can see saving faith, okay? And that's why James says, I can show you my faith. It's tangible. You can feel it. You can touch it. We can kid ourselves, but we can't kid Jesus. Phyllis had a great passage she brought up here, and Jesus kind of continues on with that whole line of thought because he's going to be the final judge, okay? It's Matthew 25, and Jesus, it's the parable about separating out the sheep and the goats, okay? Because Jesus knows his own, right? He can see the faith. He said to the sheep, hey, you fed me, you cared for me, you visited me in prison, you came. Then he says to the goats, you never did that. You departed from me. You depart from me. Now that was intense, okay? But that is Jesus and James talking. That's not Blake. Even I'm a little worried right now. But you know what? It reminds me of like being in a trial as an FBI agent, sitting in the witness stand. I'm the case agent. The whole case out for the jury. So the defense attorney gets up, and he starts trying to tear that case from limb from limb. What a terrible agent I am, and how all these mistakes I made and all that. He's trying to convince the jury that I'm wrong, and I'm a dirty, rotten, no good, whatever. But then you know what happens? It's called redirect. The government attorney gets up, the prosecutor gets back up, and he lays it back out again. It's like his job is to pick me up off the floor after the defense attorney's done with me and dust everything off, put the cape back on my shoulders and sit me down, okay? Whew, because I was starting to think I was as bad as this guy was saying I was. Even me, I'm like, man, how did the FBI ever hire me? But you know what? Jesus is our attorney in the trial of life, and we could use some of that right now. So he just doesn't dust us off and make us look better. He robes us in white, okay? And we're going to look at the second facet of faith now. So good news going forward, okay? That's a living faith. Because look, none of us really does as much as we should, okay? I know I don't. We've still got a lot of goat DNA left in us, all right? But if we're Christians, it's all being overwritten by the Holy Spirit. You know, we have tainted motivations. Even though we say we're doing something because we love Jesus, it's all love and roses and happiness, right? We still have tainted motivations, okay? There's part of us that really does want the attention. Do we want the blessing, or we don't want to make God mad? And that's a shuddering faith, okay? But God knows, okay? Listen to this. God knows if you're one of his, because he sees in your heart the tiniest sliver of motivation behind that deed that's for him. You might not even see it, okay? But God knows there's a part of that act, that deed, that work that you did it because you love Jesus and what he did for you. And that comes from faith. And that's what the Holy Spirit uses to change you and to serve others more. But you've got to be serving. And you know what? If you've got the saving faith, you know it. If you've got it, you know it, okay? Because you can be worried, oh my gosh, maybe I'm not even a Christian. If you've got saving faith, you know it. So don't freak out, okay? That's what being sealed by the Holy Spirit means. But it also doesn't mean we shouldn't be questioning our commitment, okay? We shouldn't be asking ourselves, where can I serve more? What can I do? How can I do these deeds? You care about the poor, Lord. You care about the less fortunate, Jesus. How can I get involved in your work? Because the proof of it isn't what you do with it. The proof of your faith are the deeds you do with your faith. The proof of it isn't what you do with it. There's an example of faith that saves here in verse 25. James uses Rahab. It's from the second chapter of Joshua. Israel is about to crush this city. They're gonna rain shock and awe down upon this city. They're going to take it over. But ahead, they send a bunch of spies to kind of get the lay of the land, right? So they run into Rahab. And she harbors the spies, probably gives them the details of their surface-to-air missile defense systems and the combination lock on the gate and all that kind of stuff, right? But you know what? Rahab is a nobody. She's a prostitute. She might as well have been smuggled in a shipping container, had her passport taken away, and put to work in a strip mall massage parlor, okay? She was the least of everybody. She had no shot. She was completely oppressed. She had no freedom. She was being abused. But these spies come in, these spies from Israel, and they get to talking. And they get to talking about God. And she begins to believe that the God of Israel is her God too, that their God is her God. So she has faith in God. At some point during the conversation, she gets saved, Old Testament style. And it's a faith that caused her to act, okay? So she hides them. She throws her rope out of her window. They go and hide. She probably sends the bad guys in the wrong direction, right? But it's all at great risk to herself. It's at horribly great risk to herself. And the one thing about deeds is it's going to cost you something, okay? It cost Rahab her safety. If she was found out, she would have been executed. It's going to cost something, though. It might cost us cutting something out of our schedule. We don't got to hide the spies. Maybe we can go to one less swim practice. She had faith that God was going to come in and free her from the impossible circumstances and oppression. Something that she can never free herself from. Rahab was never going to be able to free herself from that situation. But she had to believe it enough to act. Now, if she just had faith, but didn't do anything about it, maybe nothing happens. And what good would her faith have been to her? That's what James says. What good would that kind of faith been? Her life would have never changed. If you've been around church world enough, you guys have probably heard the old faith and share analogy. And I really don't want to use it again, but I have to, okay? Like, you know, the old chair, like, well, how do I know that stool is going to hold me up, right? It's not going to collapse under my weight. I don't know who made that stool. I don't know how sturdy it is, but I'm going to sit down and, like, trust that it's going to hold my weight up, right? I have a herniated disc in my neck and, like, really severe arthritis in my neck. Too many years of being thrown on the mat, having kids hanging around my neck, and it all got topped off when I tried to jack a 70-pound kettlebell over my head and did the look out the window, all right? See ya. Now, the important part of the story is you're going, what is Pastor Blake doing with a 70-pound kettlebell? Okay? I want you to know it wasn't my kettlebell. It was Pastor Mark's. He's not even here, so I can pick on him today. It's Pastor Mark's fault. You know, he's a pretty unassuming guy, but he's like a total beast to work out with, okay? So I can't sit at my desk very long now without having some severe pain. So, like, I asked for an accommodation from my employer, and they bought me this $500 chair. It's like, my boss goes, that chair better have self-righting arms on it, okay? It supports my neck beautifully. It's like, oh, yeah. What if like, they bought me this $500 chair and I asked for it, right? And I know it's really going to help, and it comes in the box one day, and they put it in my cube, and I'm like, nah. I'm just going to sit in my old rickety chair here. That would be ridiculous, right? And my boss would be really upset. We just spent $500 on you. And the funny thing about that chair is, like, it actually helps my neck heal. It feels better when I sit in it. It makes me better. So that chair is so important to me now that even when I'm thinking about changing assignments or jobs, I'm like, $10,000 signing bonus, keep my chair. $10,000 signing bonus, keep my chair. I can't bring my chair with me. I like that chair so much, I bought one at my house, okay? Will you use the chair that God gave you? What helps you heal? You know, is the chair that God gave you non-negotiable? Are the things he's told you to do non-negotiable? Is your obedience non-negotiable? Like, will you leave time to serve the poor in your schedule? Or when you're, like, thinking about the new job like I was or a new situation in your life, are you just going to pile stuff, more stuff onto your schedule so you can't do it? Is it a top priority? You know, how much more heartbroken is God when he buys our healing at the cost of Jesus? And we say we believe it, but then we say no thanks. You know, I'm not going to trust you, God. I'm not going to trust you that it works, that it's going to help me heal. That's a dead faith. Saving faith is always a faith that acts. Saving faith is always a faith that acts. It bears fruit. So, okay, how do I get this living faith? How do I get a believer's faith? How do I get a faith that wants to work, that actually wants to do it, okay? Gets excited about going to Salt and Light once a month. Listen to this in verse 21 to 24. Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. This is a believer's faith. This is our last section for today. James says something very interesting in verse 21. He says how God considered Abraham righteous for putting Isaac on the altar. And he's talking about Genesis 22 here. So at this point, Abraham is actually this righteous person. He's obeying God. He's showing the righteousness, what kind of person he is, how seriously he takes God and his commands. And at this point in the story, Abraham is a fully committed and spiritually mature believer. But it wasn't always like that. James reminds us in verse 23 that back in Genesis 15, okay, it was a whole different story, all right? Way before the altar scene, when Abraham first believes, James says Abraham was only credited with righteousness. He's credited with righteousness back then. God credits him with the righteousness for believing, okay? And crediting is something that happens in the future, all right? But Abraham is actually far from being righteous at this point, okay? He's not considered righteous yet. So years and years are going by, and he's dragging his feet about God's plans. It actually takes him decades to leave his people like God wanted him to do. Abraham is actually asking his wife to sleep with other men. He's sleeping with his wife's employee. He's a serial liar to boot. And you know what? He's a believer. But he gets to this place in his life, okay? He gets to this place where even if it's one of the most important things to him, his own kid, remember how important it was for him and Sarah to have a kid, right? To have Isaac. It was everything to them. So, and he's willing to subordinate it to the Lord. Quietly and obediently do the hardest thing that God asked him to do. And at that moment, Abraham goes from being credited with righteousness to being considered righteous. He goes from credited to considered, and he's actually righteous. His faith was made complete by what he did. That's what James says. His faith is made complete. Your deeds complete your faith. They prove that it's real and saving. And you obey and you're like, wow, I went to Salt and Light. That was really great. Or I went to Guatemala. Or I went to Young Lives and volunteered. That was so wonderful. It's true. And your faith grows. And you go back to Young Lives the next year. Or you go back to Salt and Life. Like, that was even more wonderful. I'm going to find something in my neighborhood that I can do like every month or every week. And your faith is growing. You're obeying more. And your faith is growing more. You know what? It's not like by going to Salt and Light that I'm going to solve the problem of homelessness, all right? It's going to help, and God wants us to participate in that. But it's probably not going to solve the problem of poverty as much as it's going to solve the problem of me. It breaks me out of my love of control, comfort, and convenience. Write those down. Those are my three big sins, okay? I call them the three C's. They're always lurking around in the dark, coming after me. I hide within them. But you know what? Doing deeds, serving, breaks me out of that. It breaks me out of my sin. And that's the real secret of service. You get more out of it than those you serve. If you've ever been on a mission trip and you come back and you're on this like super spiritual high, it's true you are on a spiritual high. That's the Holy Spirit. You know, from the other direction, if your faith isn't active and working, you'll go into a kind of stupor. You'll be in this fog, okay? You know, if you've been blessed by God, and if you live in Northern Virginia, believe me, you've been blessed by God. Whatever your situation is, living this lifestyle, we are pretty blessed. But it puts us in a stupor. We can't act. This is fog. We just can't find our way out of it. We can't cut stuff out that's in the way. We're just afraid to do it. Oh, I don't have time for that. I can't do it. We're only robbing ourselves. We're stunting our own spiritual growth. So we won't have complete faith. Our faith is not going to be completed, okay? Now, it will be completed in the end. We'll never have completed faith until we meet Jesus in the air, okay? But it's going to stop moving toward completion. And that's why you can end up looking all churchy on the outside, but being baby believers on the inside. Faith is never completing until it results in a changing life. Faith is never completing until it results in a changing life. You know, maybe you've never taken that first step. Maybe your faith has been in the works themselves, okay? That the works would be what made you respected and loved and perfect, all right? That they would make up for your sin and the train wreck of your life without God, okay? Not going to happen. It's not going to work. Because God's love can only be credited to you by Christ and his perfection, okay? And if you're a Christian, sometimes, you know, you walk through the door of the gospel and you say, you know what? The works are going to make me respected, loved, and perfected again, okay? It's the same thing. You've forgotten the gospel. You're looking for that extra blessing from God if you, like, serve an extra time. That's religious. Or maybe you've been a Christian for a while. You've been credited with righteousness, but nobody would say you're actually righteous. You're like a 20-year Christian. You're credited with that righteousness, but nobody would ever say that you're a righteous person, actually, okay? Ask yourself this. Am I becoming more and more willing to do what God has already done for me? Am I more and more willing to do what God has already done for me, okay? To sacrifice the way God has sacrificed for me. He sacrificed his son, okay? I got 3 hours on a Sunday afternoon for him. Not to earn it by what we do, okay? But out of love for what he's done. Not to earn it for what we do, but out of the love for what he's done. Because we were spiritually poor. We were trapped in the coldness and hunger of our own sin. And God sends us Jesus. And that's really the thrust of the whole Bible and gospel. How God pulls us out of spiritual poverty. And we don't have to pay anything for it, okay? He does it for nothing. We don't work our way out of it. We don't get on a debt installment plan. He just does it. Jesus becomes poor and hungry and vulnerable and cold on the cross. They took his clothes. He was totally naked. He was cold. And the shame. They gave him vinegar so he had an unslakable thirst. He's hungry and thirsty. They sold his only possessions. They took his clothes and split them up among themselves. So he was completely poor and destitute. He had nothing, not even the clothes on his back. Jesus becomes the vulnerable and poor one physically, so we won't have to be poor and vulnerable spiritually. Jesus becomes poor and vulnerable physically, so we won't have to be poor and vulnerable spiritually. So we get the riches of heaven and the glory of the love of the Father instead of suffering the same fate as Christ, the fate we really deserve. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you for the sacrifice you made of your Son, Lord. You did everything that had to be done for us, Lord. Let that sacrifice move us. Holy Spirit, come upon our hearts. Let us think about the ones among us that are in need, Lord, the destitute, the poor, the young moms, the hungry homeless, Lord, the widows, Lord, the immigrant, the foreigner, the people that New Commandment go out and serve, Lord. Put them on our hearts. Move us, Lord. Trigger us to act, Lord. Let it be a faith that when we see these people, we can't help but do it, Lord. And we think about what you did for us, and how could we stand aside, Lord? How could we not do anything, Heavenly Father? Just let us think about the gospel, Lord, what you did for us, and let help us to do something for you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.